Beloved friends, we greet you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We welcome you to the weekly meditation of the lesson from the Gospel of Luke. The subject of consideration relates to the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus, particularly when teaching in the temple, as it is recorded at the end of chapter 19 and the forepart of chapter 20 in the Gospel of Luke. This was immediately after his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. But let us ask God in prayer for his divine enablement that we may profit from his word today. Beloved and blessed God and Father, by thy Holy Spirit, the divine teacher, use thy precious word to bless our souls and benefit our lives as we study the teaching from the greatest teacher, thy beloved Son, who was even more than a teacher, even God come to teach. We ask it for his glory and in his name. Amen. The teaching of Christ when he was upon the earth is one of the leading truths in the Gospel of Luke. He presents the Lord in the aspect of a prophet teaching man. As a prophet, every man of God must be absolutely fearless in the delivery of his message, clear in his statements, outspoken and truthful, and though ready to sympathize, to advise, to commend, and to encourage, yet there are times when he must warn and condemn in order to be God's faithful servant. Now the Lord Jesus, as the prophet teacher, adapted himself to all classifications of people. He spoke as one who knew God and the meaning of his message. You will find that when he was upon the earth teaching, there were three classes of hearers who gathered around the teacher. The largest number were the tax gatherers, the sinners, and the general crowd of careless and irreligious people. But there were also sometimes a smaller group, composed of scribes and Pharisees. They were religious, they were wealthy, they were educated, they were in control of the affairs of the country, an exclusive and proud and unreachable persons they were, intensely opposed to any change in their religious practices and considering themselves to be the guardians of divine truth. Yet they were the principal money-making people, unprincipled in commercial matters, and always oppressive and very grasping. But the third group was composed of that inner circle of the Lord's disciples. He taught them that they might learn of him the things of God, that they should be his future evangelists and teachers. But our lesson today reveals the Lord teaching the common people, and also fearlessly exposing, and by a parable, his enemies to their great discomfort and embarrassment. We begin with Luke 19, verses 47 and 48, where our Lord is found teaching in the temple the people. We read that he taught daily in the temple, and at the closing of verse 48, we read, "For all the people were very attentive to him." The outer court of the temple area accommodated the great multitude of Israelites who gathered there, and following the Lord cleansing the temple of the grasping merchants who were making the house of God a den of thieves, then he uses the temple for what it should be used, the teaching of the Word of God. May I insert at this point a very searching question? Are the meeting places, our so-called churches of today, practicing this greatest of ministry for God's house, the teaching of the Word of God? Or do we find other innovations, social and carnal practices, which detract from the Word of God? I recall 60 or more years ago, the comment of a servant of God saying, "The early church met in the upper room. The modern church meets in the supper room. Think it through, my friend. Which is the most important ministry? Spiritual food or physical food? We certainly fail to maintain the proper balance, for the emphasis is on the teaching of God's Word. Note the objections to the teaching of the Word of God by the chief priests and the scribes. 'Twas not that they merely questioned his doctrine, but they questioned who gave him his authority. He had not attended their seminary. He was not a graduate of their divinity school. They considered themselves the final authority on the Word of God. In their inflated, proud, and being blind leaders of the blind, which they were, for they had no message for sinners, and they despised the Lord Jesus speaking to sinners. Now consider the penetrating question of the Lord to the chief priests and to the scribes as we go into chapter 20, verses 3 to 8. For the Lord Jesus outsmarted these shrewd Pharisees in asking them a question about John the Baptist, and they realized whether they answered yes, whether they answered no to his question, they would be exposed to ridicule and open guilt. It must have been reluctant upon their part to say as they did, "We cannot tell." They dared not question John the Baptist's ministry with its heavenly authority. And so the Lord fearlessly replied to them, "Well, if you question my authority, you cannot give me the authority that was John the Baptist. Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." Is it not strange, but it is also true, that we have men today very much the same? They are willing to accept human authority rather than the authority of God in heaven. Please let me repeat this. Men and women today are often more impressed by human authority than divine authority. Human authority can often lead you astray. But the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our authority to obey. Now we are brought to consider the parable which the Lord states, as it is revealed and recorded in Luke chapter 20, verses 9 through 18. It is called the parable of the vineyard. I may say incidentally, in the Gospel of Luke, there are 22 prominent parables. Only 7 of these parables are found written in the other Gospels. But the one which is before us relates to the present circumstances when the chief priests and scribes were challenging the Savior. And though spoken by the Lord on this occasion directly to the people who were around him, his pointed remarks were very sufficient to make his enemies who were around realize it was spoken against them, as you may note in verse 19. But the parable has been called the parable of the vineyard, and it can be called the parable of the wicked husbandmen. This parable is one, now please let me emphasize this truth, in this parable, the Lord reviews, by the way of illustration, the history of Israel, and he predicts the coming, soon coming destruction of Israel, which was before the nation. Now let's note the parable. The parable of the vineyard, and the vineyard is what? The vineyard is Israel. You can learn from the Old Testament that Israel was likened to a vineyard. You can read Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. You may read Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 21. And the Lord had undoubtedly these parables in his mind when he spoke. For the Lord had planted Israel in the land, expecting that nation to bring forth fruit for his glory. Now in the parable, you note there are servants sent by the Lord of the vineyard. And who are the servants? Are they not the prophets? through whom he expected they would give him of the fruit of his vineyard, as you read in verse 10. But unfortunately, the vineyard, so well provided by the Lord, did not yield its fruit. They rejected his prophets, his servants. Note very carefully the repetition of these words, describing how the nation beat them, how the nation treated them shamefully, how the nation sent them empty away, how the nation in the second and third mention of the service wounded them, cast them out. Verses 11 and 12. And God was looking for spiritual fruit from his earthly people, and he received none. All the prophets sent by Jehovah to restore them, to bring them back into right relationship to himself, they rejected and frequently killed. Now you have the son mentioned in the parable. And who was he but the son of God? The son of the one, Jehovah, who had planted Israel and was sent. The Lord of the vineyard said, as you may read, the Lord of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son, and it may be they will reverence him when they see him, as you read in verse 13. For prophet after prophet has spoken for Jehovah. Now God sends forth his son. Oh, I wonder what it must have been in the mind of the Lord Jesus, that moment, to speak these words, for he knew they concerned himself. For the son whom the father had sent was standing in the midst of his people, and surely they must have realized he is the son. But what will they do with the son? Will they receive his message? Will they submit to his authority? Now we come to the response of the husbandmen in verse 14 and 15 of our chapter. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. My beloved, will you consider carefully and prayerfully this terrible but a true prediction of the approaching death of the Lord Jesus? The Savior knew all that it meant, that he himself would be taken by these wicked husbandmen, leaders of the nation, and be slain, right in the vineyard of Israel. This is the terrible climax of the nation's sin, the destruction and the slaying of the Son of Jehovah himself. Now here is a question the Son raises as you come to verse 15. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? Now I would commend the reading of Matthew's account of this parable. This can be found in Matthew 21, and particularly we refer to verses 40 and 41. For in Matthew's account, you will find that the Savior asked the question, but the answer came from the scribes and the chief priests. He actually asked the question of them and received the answer from them, as you may read in Matthew's account, chapter 21. Now, what was their answer? And we quote from Matthew's account. For they said, they say unto him, he, the owner of the vineyard, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and he will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Matthew 21, verse 41. 'Twas for them to answer. And the answer, my beloved friend, if you note it carefully, is their own verdict upon themselves. For so blinded they were, they actually gave the answer for their own destruction. For what they spoke was their own condemnation, and which came upon them virtually and physically later on. Luke, in his Gospel, chapter 20 and verse 19, reveals the fact they began to perceive that Jesus had spoken this parable against them. No wonder you read, as you find in verse 16 of our chapter in Luke, when they heard the answer, they said, God forbid that they would be destroyed and their vineyard destroyed. Now we come to verses 17 and 18 of Luke chapter 20. Now we read the Savior's words of coming condemnation and judgment. May I point out that he quotes from Psalm 118 and verse 42, which long before foretold the rejection of his messiahship by the nation, for the leaders of the nation were the builders of the nation, but in his rejection, as being the headstone, he becomes the head of the corner, the exalted one who will yet be at his return ultimately acknowledged. But in the meantime, please note, he pronounces his verdict upon them in verse 18. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Please note very carefully from the reference we made in from Psalm 118, the stone to which the Lord refers is himself. He is the stone. Now what did our Lord mean by these words? Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind into powder. Listen very carefully. This is a very significant utterance, for the Lord in these few words predicts coming judgment upon both Jews and also Gentiles. First, the Jews as a nation have fallen upon this stone, Christ, their own King and Messiah. And have they not as a nation been broken? This is true. None can deny it. Peter in 1 Peter 2 verse 8 says, Christ was a stone of stumbling to Israel and a rock of offense, and they stumbled at his word. And yet second, the stone is yet to fall and strike the world powers, the Gentiles, grinding them to powder. I commend the reading of Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream and Daniel's interpretation of it that foretells the destruction of the nations of the world. Now, may I repeat? There is a twofold teaching. The Jews as a nation fell upon that stone, the one who came to be their foundation stone, and the nation was broken. But the day is coming when the Lord Jesus will return, and as the stone of destruction will fall upon the nations of the world. Read Daniel chapter 2. And the dust of that destruction will be as the chaff of the winnowing floor, and the wind will blow it away. My beloved, I say frankly on the authority of God's word, the nations are doomed to utter destruction. And the coming of the Lord will manifest his own glorious kingdom. Now such was the teaching of the Son of God. If time permitted it, the power of his teaching could be even followed in the chapter. But his teaching only incensed and increased the hatred of the leaders against him as they plotted his destruction. Yet a solemn application, my beloved friend, is needed. We bring before your conscience and your heart, my beloved unsaved friend particularly, and ask, what have you done with Christ? This question is just as relevant today as it was when Jesus stood in the temple. Christ, his person, and his redeeming death upon the cross, and God's message of salvation is for your soul, offering you forgiveness and eternal life through faith in him. And you have to make a choice. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, John 3 and verse 17. And just as in our lesson today, Christ waited for the choice of his people, so God waits today for your choice, my friend, and you will do one of two things. You will either receive Christ as your Savior, or you will reject Him. Now, what have you done? What are you doing? Remember, my friend, inflexible and eternal judgment can only be faced if you reject Him. For God does not promise salvation after death. No salvation can be obtained in eternity. Everlasting punishment is the portion for the unsaved. And that forever. But the word of God says, to as many as receive Christ, to them He gives the power, the right, the authority to become the sons or the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. John chapter 1 and verse 12. My beloved, we raise the question. Just as Israel as a nation made a choice and suffered for it, so today God sets before men and women, boys and girls, the offer of eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus and His finished work of Calvary. But oh, may I point out that the teaching of our Lord shut the mouths of His enemies. His teaching condemned them. His words were unanswerable. So will it be for every person who stands before Christ in the day of judgment, unsaved. His righteous judgment will have to say to you, depart from me. And it will be acknowledged, absolutely just. But, oh, my unsaved friend, why not receive Him now? Don't wait until it's too late. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4, verse 10. The teaching of our Lord. May it reach your conscience and heart today, my beloved believer and my beloved unsaved friend. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, sanctify the truth of Thy word in the power of the Holy Spirit. Words that have come from the greatest teacher that ever walked the earth, the Son of God Himself, with whom every man, woman, boy, and girl will have to do. We ask Thy blessing upon Thy spoken word and its truth for the glory of our Savior in His worthy name. Amen.